looking in this tonight on, turn on the very back page to point number 25. And here's what it says. It says, discipleship is the way God said His church would effectively reach and change the world. Then you have two portions of Scripture there. You have Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and you have Mark 16, 15 through 20, which we are not going to read tonight. We've read them many times in this series, but we know them. They're no less important because we're not reading them. They're very important, but for time's sake tonight, we'll just say this is what the Great Commission consists of. And the Great Commission is God's way. And so I want to show you something very important tonight. And one of the things is that we know that evangelism is God's way, but we also know that discipleship is. And what I'm about to show you is why I have really focused in this whole part of this whole series and all the messages that have never really gotten to the evangelism part, although we have, but not officially, is because I focus so much on discipleship in this series because what I'm about to illustrate in a moment, I saw this years ago, and it was brought to my attention again several months ago, and I've thought about it a lot since then. And before I show it, I'm going to say, make this statement. One reason God wants believers to be made into disciples is because new believers as a whole don't ever mature to the place where they can reproduce their Christian faith in others. And as we've seen repeatedly in this series, the goal is making disciples who can do this very thing. So let me give you an example. Now, we know if one person could win, let's say it like this. If one person could lead 1,000 persons to the Lord in a year, in 35 years in doing that, they would make 35,000 converts through that ministry. Now, you know what? That would be pretty good. I think that we would say that would be great, and it would be, and any of us would be thankful for that opportunity to be effective enough that to win 1,000 people to the Lord in every year. None of us in here tonight, would shout that down. We would say that's very impressive, and in 35,000 in 35 years. You look back at that person's life and ministry, and you say they made an impact. But I want you to consider this. If the same person only led one person to the Lord every 6 months and then discipled those converts so that they could share their faith effectively as he does, repeating the same process, then we're going to put up slide 16. You'll see something pretty impressive. Of course, after 6 months, only 2 disciples would be made. 1 year, only 4 disciples would be made. But after 5 years, there would be a little over 1,000 disciples made. And in 10 years, over 1 million disciples be made. Bump it up to 12 years and there's over 16 million disciples that have been made through this process. And in 15 years, 1,073,000,000 so forth. And in just over 16 and a half years, we see over 8.5 billion. In other words, in just over 16 years, this person would have been a part of evangelizing the total present population of the entire world. And this is why true discipleship is so important and disciples making disciples. Jesus' plan is the best plan. This is Jesus' plan. And Jesus' plan is the best plan, and obviously it's called evangelism and discipleship. But seeing this helps us to understand. We all understand how important it is to win a person to Christ. But sometimes we fail to realize how important discipleship is once that process has happened. Because that is part of not just reaching people, but actually keeping them. And then develop them into a place where which they can in turn do the same thing in someone else that was done to them. And be a part of making that happen. That's pretty impressive, I thought. And I like to just have shared that thought with everyone tonight. That's where I wanted to end. But in case I didn't get there, amen, I share that. Amen. Now, I don't think that hurt anybody. That would have been a good way to end, but it's a good way to start as well. And so what we want to do is now go back to number 24, where we ended last week, and talk about number 24. Amen. Discipleship is the way believers are made into disciples, and how God said the world would be reached His way. Remember, God's way is what? Evangelism and discipleship. So what we want to do tonight is pick up and begin to read where in 2 Corinthians again. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there, and verses 17 through 20 there. So it says, therefore, we're beginning the King James Version tonight. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all these things are of God. In other words, this work that God has made of us being come new creations in Christ, what was listed or talked about, old things passed away, and behold, all things become new. This is of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or namely, or this is what that means, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. And so some things that this portion of Scripture reveals is what I called, and I said this last time, but I call it God's growth pathway for every believer becoming a disciple, who in turn can reach that world for God with the gospel. And how many know the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ? That is our message. We don't have to be confused about a message, church. We should have one message, and that is all centered around Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news, the good news about Jesus Christ. And so here, it instructs us here of what our message is, what we're to do, what we're called to do, what our message is, but also it also gives us a growth pathway. And it begins in verse 17, whereas we look at first in verse 17, it identifies who every believer has become and is. And every true believer has become and is a new creature in Christ Jesus. You got to realize that. See, identity is crucial to discipleship. The reason many people never become true disciples, they remain converts, they love God, they'll make heaven, but they never become true, what Jesus called true disciples of himself. True followers who can not only follow him, but reproduce that life in someone else. It's because without understanding our new identity, we live in our past and under our old identity. And how many know that will not work, neither will it be inviting to anyone else that you would be witnessing to. They need something new just like you needed something new. But if you don't know you're new, how can you communicate that? Praise God. And so we find, and then secondly in verse 18, it reveals that because of verse 17, and us becoming new creatures in Christ, old things passing away, and be all things become anew, and us putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been reconciled to God and have peace with God. And this is where we focused on last week about reconciliation. What does this doctrine, because actually it is a New Testament doctrine, this doctrine of reconciliation, what does it really mean? And it actually In a nutshell, it means peace, that we actually are reconciled with God or have peace made with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I know back in 1986 when I gave my heart to the Lord, I didn't know a lot when I walked away. I knew I was saved. I knew I finally did what it took to be born again or to be made right with God. One of the supernatural things that I walked away with understanding was that day I had peace with God. There was such peace on the inside. And of course, we can't be moved by feelings. But if you do the Word and believe the Word, feelings will follow the Word. Come on. We don't live by feelings, we live by the Word. But when you do the Word, sooner or later, feelings will follow the Word. Praise the Lord. And so I had a supernatural peace. Let's talk, and I'm not going to take time to explain it like I did last week, but we are going to look at a couple of scriptures that really illustrate what this peace does and brings in our life. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 19 to 22, we're going to read there. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," talking about Jesus, "should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Verse 21, it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight." That's pretty powerful. The doctrine of reconciliation means that there's been peace won by a battle. Jesus defeated Satan on our behalf. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we now are not only saved, but we now have peace with God. Amen. And we are made right with God. Notice, we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Praise God. And notice, it says that we have been alienated. Prior to receiving Christ, humankind have been alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. You know, and that's where Satan attacks. He attacks minds to say, God couldn't love you. You've done too many bad things and all these things. We need to be wise enough to understand this and then attack those lies with the truth when we deal with people. Amen. And tell people this, how they can have peace with God and what that peace would actually produce. Praise God. Here's another good example of this in Romans 4, verse 25. And then in Romans 5, 1, it says this. It says, "Who was delivered up for our offenses or our sins," that's talking about Jesus Christ, "was raised again for our justification," or for us being made right with God. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have" what? "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How do you and I get peace with God? Through Jesus Christ. It's called reconciliation. Or this is what reconciliation is all about. Enabling us, who once alienated from God, to be brought near by the blood of Jesus. Through our faith in Christ, we're made right with God. And we have been made, been reconciled to God and have peace with God. Amen. Now the third thing it tells us, we find in verse 18 and 19. Now, I'm going to just read this again, verse 18 and 19. "Now, all of these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Amen. "And given us the ministry of reconciliation." So verse 18 tells us we've been given a ministry, all of us. Look at your neighbor and say, "Welcome to the ministry." It's called a ministry of reconciliation. Praise God. God has given us, assigned us. You know, not everybody wants a ministry, but there's a lot of people that want a ministry. Welcome to the ministry. Here it is right here. But the truth of it is, whether we want it or not, we've all been called to it. As a believer, the moment you said yes to Jesus, as far as Jesus and God the Father is concerned, you've been enlisted in His army. And now you're involved or called to a ministry of reconciliation. And then let's look at verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, all their sins unto themselves, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. This tells us this ministry is the word, or the word of reconciliation, or message of reconciliation, which means the ministry or work of telling everyone about the peace that they can have with God because of Jesus Christ. Having to know that Jesus is that message. Having to know the Holy Spirit works. The moment you talk about Jesus, the Holy Ghost gets to working. Amen. Because he's come to empower us to be witnesses about him. And he himself comes alongside to help us to be those witnesses, to testify accurately and correctly, to do it with an anointing that would not only share the word, but the Holy Spirit will take those words that God has spoken, and we share about Jesus Christ, and through the anointing of that's on the word and by the Spirit of God, will reveal Christ, destroy strongholds and bondages that people have built up in their hearts and minds, and break those things down so that people can actually make a decision for Jesus Christ. Can I get amen? Amen. And so tonight, these things are exciting to know that we're new creatures in Christ, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We've been reconciled to God. At past, old life is gone. A new life has begun. Come on. It should be exciting to us. So exciting that we can't keep it into ourselves. Amen. And that we know that now God has called us to a ministry. It's called a ministry of reconciliation. And he's also told us what to share. He says, you go share this message of reconciliation. It is not a message that God is mad at people. It's a message that God loves you. And he loves you. He loves you so much that he wants you to know there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. He wants you to know that through Jesus Christ, there's been peace made with God on their behalf. And God is just waiting for you to accept that pardon, to accept the peace. As far as God's concerned, he's given it, but we must receive it. The peace treaty has been written through the blood of the new covenant, and through the reading of it, God is expecting, and through the preaching of it, God is expecting those that hear it to accept that peace treaty with God. And it's our job to tell about that message. Come on. And so tonight, I want to again, as we look here, I'm turning here in my Amplified Bible, because we're going to look at these verses in verse 19. But first in verse 18, and talk about, just for a moment, explaining our ministry here in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, in the Amplified, but all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, and brought us into harmony with himself. Woo! Glory to God. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we may aim to bring others into harmony with him. In other words, the same peace, the same harmony that we have, we aim to win people to that. To let people know that they can have it and give it to them. And how are we going to do that? It says here by word and deed. In other words, the message that we preach, the things that we share, they don't even have to know it's a message we preach. The things that we share and how we live, how we communicate. Amen. Not just with our words, but how about with our actions? It says that it would prove and point people that we could bring others in harmony with God as we point them to Jesus Christ. This is explaining our ministry. And we should pray, God, make us good at this. Help me to be good at this, Lord. Praise God. Amen. What you've done to me, you always want to do through me. And this is why I always say what's real to you will be real through you. And let me tell you something, church. This is why sharing your testimony is so important, because by sharing your testimony, it always stays real. It will be bigger. It'll be deeper. It'll be more anointed. I mean, it won't actually change what God has done, but it actually will be more real through you, and that's what it takes. If you're not interested in what's happened to you, or if it's no big deal to you, ain't gonna be no big deal to anybody else. I got one of the most simplest testimonies, yet I'm passionate about it, because I know there's a lost and dying world out there that are just like me. They're duped to think, because they sit on a church pew, or they know there's a God and they haven't killed anybody yet, that they're on their way to heaven. Oh, by the way, let me just ask, because we're in America, we're on our way to heaven. No, if that's all you are counting on to get you to heaven, you're headed to hell. And I don't say that with any means of gladness at all, because what you're doing is you're dependent upon what you've done in your works instead of the finished work of Christ. And the only way you and I are going to get into heaven is our belief, and not in what we've done, but our belief in what Christ, His work, and what He's done for us, and our faith in that. Praise God. So these are important things for us to understand. Now in verse 19 in the Amplified Translation, I know I'm being a little redundant, but it's all right. That's what it takes for us to get it. Repetition is the mode of learning. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Nowhere in there does it say having heard. It's not past tense. It's always present tense and ongoing. Faith comes by present tense and ongoing, not by having heard. Praise God. Thank you for your enthusiasm tonight. Praise God. Amen. Verse 19, it says, it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor to Himself, not counting up or holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them, and committed to us the message of reconciliation, or of restoration to favor with God. So here we see, notice the reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself. That's what reconciliation does. It restores man to favor with God Himself. It is all about what Jesus did. This is why we cannot get saved by works, and we can't get saved by works. We're saved by our faith in the work of Christ. This is important. Then that means that every person could come that way, and nobody can come by their good works. That's why sometimes people despise when you talk about stuff, because they think that their good works, they've been taught or they've been duped to believe that their good works get them to heaven. And even though many times people are not taught that, but because they're not taught that, that is not the way they assume that. We have a lot of assumptions until we find out what isn't, not just what is. Amen. And so this is important. Notice also here, it once again, reconciling and restoring the world unto favor unto Himself. Amen. Now notice in verse 19, it says, not counting up or holding against men their sins, but counseling them. The King James Version says, not imputing man's sin against him. We say, well, if God is not holding man's sin against him, then why is there a problem? Let me tell you why there's a problem. Because sin, the wages of sin is death. But here's what we have to understand. If there is no longer a sin problem, there is just a sinner problem. And why I say there's no longer, it doesn't mean that sin doesn't exist, but here's what we need to understand. The message is that Jesus judged sin and paid the price for its penalty for us, so we don't have to pay it. Somebody is going to have to pay for the sin that you and I and the world committed. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The way we get out of the wage of death is through the gift of God through Jesus Christ. But here's what we find. Although sin was what destroyed and kills us, God did something about the sin. What did he do? He judged it in Jesus Christ. He judged it by Jesus bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, so that we could actually be dead to sin and live by his righteousness. That's what 1 Peter 2:24 says. Amen. And we get that by making Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. So this is why I say that there is no longer a sin problem, because Jesus judged sin. The only reason there's a sin problem is because there's still a sinner problem. If you get the sinner to Jesus, that takes care of the sin in their life. Doesn't mean that sin isn't an issue, but the real issue is Jesus judge sin. God did that in Christ, so it didn't have to affect us, and it didn't have to separate us from God. In other words, it was the barrier between God and man. Jesus took that. Now he became the barrier between God and man. In other words, what I mean by that is the only barrier that's left, since Jesus bore that, the only barrier now between God and man is what one thinks about Jesus and what they do with him. Because Jesus removed the barrier by becoming the barrier. Do you get that? He removed the barrier by coming the barrier. And this is why he had to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by him. Jesus still is the one that takes away all the sin of the world, and he is now the only barrier between God and man, and the only barrier in people's life now exists in their mind and how they think about Jesus. Because if they reject Jesus, the only way to God, they won't come to him. He remains the barrier. But the moment they say Jesus is Lord, He becomes their Savior. He had already removed their sin. That's why God said, I'm not counting that against them, but there's still something that they need, and that's Jesus. Because he bore it in that place. I hope I'm not confusing you. I hope you understand the bigger picture there. Praise God. Pretty powerful what God did. So I'm going to say it again. Now, what really separates men from God is what they think about Jesus and what they do with him. I'm going to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Let's read that again. If we can put that back up again. Notice verse 21. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemy is by your sin. That's not what it says. What did it say? Enemies in your mind by wicked works, he have now reconciled. Hallelujah. So now it's how we think about, it's how man or us think about Jesus that is actually the barrier. Once we get out thinking about Jesus and receive him, because we receive him, the barrier is gone. And our sins that God is not counting against us are actually, in reality, all in our past. They're gone. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. See, sin is a problem. It will kill you. But Jesus dealt with that problem by going to the cross and paying the price for your and my sin. Now, if you can get the sinner to Jesus, amen, that takes care of the problem. Because Jesus already dealt with the sin. Now lastly, let's look at this with the time that we have left in verse 20. And it says, so we are ambassadors. Everybody say ambassadors. I promise you we're going to talk about ambassadors. Because God is not only made us minister, given us a ministry, ministry of reconciliation, and given us a message of reconciliation. Now he says he's made us ambassadors. So we need to know what that is. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for the sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. In other words, we are God's representative. We are God's ambassador. So let's look at some of these things here that's so important. So as it said here, so we are Christ's ambassadors. The King James Version says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. Verse 19 here, it says it was God originally personally present in Christ reaching the world. Verse 20, it tells us that now it is God personally present in us reaching the world. When Christ was here, it was God personally present in him reaching the world. And now he's in heaven, he's assigned us, and now it's God personally present in us, reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. Glory be to God. God is now reaching the world, if it's going to be reached, through the church. Come on. If the world's going to be reached, stop praying, God save so-and-so. Go do something about it. I'm not saying God is not interested about saving people. Pray a different way. Pray and ask God to send laborers and be willing to go to yourself. Ask God to send laborers. Bind and ask God that those laborers speak his word accurately, boldly, and confidently. And ask those laborers are sent repeatedly until they yield to Jesus Christ. Bind and break the devil off their lives so they can see. But don't just say, God save so-and-so. That's not going to work. God uses his people. He uses his body. Or it's not going to happen. This tells us God is now reaching the world through his church. This is why the body of Christ is important. God is reaching and touching the world one way today, and that's through his body. God operates in the earth through his body. Jesus is the head. We are his body, his hands and feet. See, we gotta think right in order for us to act right and labor with God. We're laborers with God this way. Hallelujah. God made his appeal for reconciliation or peace to man through Christ when Christ was on the earth. But now God is saying he's making it through us. If it don't happen through his body, it ain't gonna happen. Because God said, this is how he does it. So what does being, we're going to close with this thought. What does being an ambassador mean? Now, if I could probably do an hour on this, but I'm going to give you the last 10 minutes on this. Okay? So it'll be all right. It'll be enough that we know what being an ambassador means. Verse 20, ambassador means Christ. And verse 20, in the Amplified, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal, as it were, through us. We are Christ's personal representatives. An ambassador, according to the scripture, is Christ's personal representative. Let me give you another example of this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Amplified translation says, clothe yourself, therefore, as God's chosen ones, his own pick representatives. We are his chosen ones. That's what the church is. And we are his chosen, own pick representatives. That's what church, the word church, ecclesia, means called out ones, chosen ones. Called out to listen to and act on behalf of God. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now it's God in us. Reconciling the world to himself. So we are Christ's personal representative. This is pretty important. In short, an ambassador is a high-ranking official, chosen of royalty, or one supreme in authority. Now, this is a real definition of what an ambassador is. You know, this nation have ambassadors to other nations. God, and see, they had that then. And Paul is through the wisdom of the Holy Ghost helps us to see and make this as analogy and calls us ambassadors. So let me give you the definition again of an ambassador. An ambassador is a high-ranking official, chosen. How many know we've been chosen? And I can tell you, you can't get no higher than being in Christ. Come on. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. See, we think we're some down here. See, God sees us in Christ. He sees us one and identical, one and the same. In him, we are his representatives in the, we are his hands, his voice, his feet. So in short, an ambassador is a high-ranking official chosen of royalty, or you could say like this, one supreme in authority. One who is sent to another country to represent the country they're sent from. What this is conveying is to us as ambassadors of Christ, we have been sent from our homeland called heaven or the kingdom of heaven into a world or to kingdom that we're no longer part of. Come on, we're in this world, but we're not of it. Jesus repeated that or parts of that repeatedly in the book of John, that we're in the world, but we're not of it. In some cases of that, John 15:19, John 17:16, you can write that down. But we're sent we're not of this world anymore. But we're sent into this world. We're of another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And now we're sent into this world, into another kingdom. And that's exactly what Colossians 1:13-14 says, who had delivered us from the kingdom of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, and who we have a redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. So we've been taken out and brought into the kingdom of heaven, and now we're sent back into. We're in it, but not of it. Because the scripture says in Philippians 3:20 that our homeland or as citizenship is in heaven. The King James Version, it says our conversation, but it means citizenship. All other translations says our homeland or our citizenship is in heaven. This is why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 calls us strangers and pilgrims. This is why it calls us here ambassadors, because we're in this world, but we're not really of it. But we have been sent as a high-ranking official, chosen by one supreme in authority. No longer, amen, we're sent from our homeland, the kingdom of heaven, into this world, the kingdom of this world, that we're no longer part of, to represent our sovereign King, Jesus Christ, in this world while we're in it. And in doing so, we've been given authority to speak on behalf of our sovereign. Because that is exactly what every ambassador does. They have no right to say anything other than what is written before them or what they have been instructed by their sovereign. How many know we have some written instructions right here? Come on, we have some written instructions right here, and we have some sayings, all the things that Jesus told us about. We have plenty of sayings that we're only to do what our sovereign tells us to do. We're to speak on behalf of our sovereign. Our authority is fully backed by our homeland, the kingdom of heaven, and its sovereign King, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad in here tonight? And as ambassadors, we operate in his place or in his stead on the earth. Woo! Glory to God. This is why we should fall in love with King Jesus. Hallelujah. I call him Savior. I call him King. Man, if the church wakes up and realizes that and lives this way, that we are actually deputized, authorized, and a King has sent us back here with the authority, his authority, to speak his word, and everything that we say of him, he backs. This is why you can say in the name of Jesus and devils go. This is why you say be healed in Jesus' name and healing comes. This is why you can preach and teach in that name and this message and all heaven backs it and the Holy Spirit will confirm it with signs following when it's believed upon. Glory be to God. Here's a quick added thought. A lot of times people, you know, they have a lot of views on the rapture. I just have to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because I believe the Bible teaches that. I could give you tonight 15 reasons why you should believe in a pre-trib rapture. That means the church is not going to be here during the 7 years of tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation, church, is known as the times of Jacob's trouble. That Jacob, Israel, not the church's trouble. The church ain't here. Just think about the book of Revelation one moment. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 addresses the church. In chapter 4, something happens. In heaven, there's a door open and you hear a voice, come up hither, come up to the throne of God. From that point on, you never see the church. You see Israel, you see people getting saved, you see the Gentile nations, you see the Antichrist, you see all those things. You don't see Jesus or the church again until Revelation 19 when the church comes back with him. Now one of the reasons, not one of the 15, just think about this. This is true. Just I'm going to leave you with this thought. And then maybe when the praise and worship team come, because I want to sing what y'all sang again one more time tonight. Amen, if we could, in closing. Wouldn't y'all like that? Amen. Praise the Lord. It was wonderful. Hallelujah. I like that part when Eva says, I have a king. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. She sounds way better than that. Yeah, amen. You know, sorry, sis, but praise God. So here's my thought. In wartime, when a country that has sent its ambassador into another country and that country acts up and doesn't go under the diplomacy that's set for them, and there's war going to happen in that country, you know what the country does that has sent that diplomat or sent that ambassador? You know what they do? They take the ambassador out before they ever go to war. Do you realize that? Before they ever go to war, they have to take the ambassadors out. Let me tell you something. That's another reason how we know we ain't going to be here. Because God is going to take his ambassadors out before the war that hits this earth and the judgment that's coming because of a Christ-rejecting world. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship him tonight. Can we do that? Let's sing it one more time, church, like we love him, because we do have a king.